beginning this quarter, July the 3rd, beginning the quarter, starting a new class topic. We're going to be discussing for the next quarter the topic of worshiping God in holiness. And as so many teachers have stated, if I teach anything that's contrary to the Word of God, I hope that you'll point that out to me so that I don't teach that again. I'm going to teach truth. I want to teach what the Bible says and nothing else. So if I teach anything that's contrary to that, please point that out to me. Again, the topic this month is, or for the next quarter, is worshiping God in holiness. And we know that from the very beginning that God has always desired to be worshiped. He's demanded it from those that He calls His people. And from the very beginning, He's always given instruction on how He wants to be worshipped. When you look in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 3, you recall there the sacrifices of Cain and Abel. It said, in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground of the Lord to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But He did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fail. Why did God accept Abel's offering but reject Cain's? Hebrews 11 and verse 4 says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Abel offered his sacrifice by faith. Cain did not. Abel's sacrifice was according to what? It was according to God's instruction, to the Word of God. Cain's was not. Likewise, our worship today must be according to what? It must be according to God's instruction, nothing else. According to what He has revealed to us in Scripture. Romans 10:17, that most of you know, says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. All things that we do, including worship, must be done, just as Cain found out, according to God's Word, according to those things that He has revealed to us. Abel believed God, and therefore he was obedient to what God had commanded him. Cain was not. And likewise, you and I as Christians, as God's people, were to do the same thing. Our faith has to lead us to follow what God has revealed to us, and this includes our worship. God is very clearly, throughout time, He's very clearly stated His expectations for worship. He's defined it from the very beginning, what He expects us, even in Old Testament times, He stated there what He expected in worship. And even today, He has stated what He expects us to do in worship, and we're to do that to the best of our ability. Look at John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 24, again another verse that I'm sure you're familiar with. Jesus defined there what is expected from those who worship God. John chapter 4, verse 24 says, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. So for us to worship God the way that He wants us to worship Him, we have to examine and we have to apply what the Bible says, don't we? In the New Testament, we have to do those things that tell us how to worship Him. It must be done in spirit and in truth. It must be done with the right attitude, and it must be done according to what He has revealed. Jesus said in John 17 and verse 17, He defined there what truth was. He said, God's Word is truth. That is our standard for anything that we do, for how we live our lives, for how we treat other people, for how we're able to solve problems, and it includes worship as well. That's our standard for worship. It's God's Word. It's nothing else. Look at Psalm 29. Psalm 29 and verse 2. It says, give unto the Lord the glory due to His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Gene Taylor did a study, a series of lessons on this topic. I've used that as a rough outline for a lot of this material. But this is one of the passages there he uses. And the point being that there's a difference between a true worshiper of God and those who are simply pretending to worship. There's a difference between a true worshiper and one who is simply pretending. It's very easy for us to get out of bed and come here on Sunday morning, go through the acts of worship. Most of us know what the acts of worship are. It's easy for us to come here and do that. But is simply going through those motions, is it enough? Is that all that God expects of us? Again, there's a particular way that God wants us to worship Him. And so hopefully that's what this study is going to be aimed at. To try to get us to understand how to worship God in holiness. To be the kind of true worshiper that God wants us to be. And exactly what He does expect of us. And so over the next several weeks, that's what we're going to be looking at. We'll define this topic of what worshiping God in holiness means. But for the time we have remaining this morning, I want us to look at why this study is so important. Why this study is necessary. There are practices in worship today. You don't have to look too far to see things in worship that are clearly unauthorized practices. Things that are not done according to truth. Along with that, there are improper attitudes in worship. People that simply assemble and they come to worship for the wrong reasons. In short, there's oftentimes worship is not done according to spirit and truth has been commanded by our Lord Jesus. In Matthew 15 and verse 9, Jesus spoke about worship that is based on man's ideas instead of God's. Matthew chapter 15, we'll begin in verse 8. Jesus here is quoting from Isaiah. It says, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." But the Pharisees here in their worship included doctrines of men. They include these traditions. When you go back to verse 3, Jesus gives an example there of how they obeyed the traditions of men rather than the commandments of God. He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profits you might have received from me is a gift to God,' then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." So here Jesus uses the example of honoring one's parents. And he simply says that their tradition taught that giving to the temple would relieve somebody of the duty of caring for their parents. Of course, what had they done here? They had made the teaching of these Pharisees, these traditions, they had placed that over what? Over the commandments of God. They'd substituted their own ideas in place of what God had commanded. And yet, despite the very clear statement that Jesus makes here in Matthew verse 8 and 9, many denominations, even among churches of Christ, what do we see? We see these practices included in worship that we can find nowhere in Scripture. Things that have not been revealed, and yet we include those things in worship today. Not we, but others include those things in worship. Again, they come from man's ideas and not God's. And when that's allowed to happen, Jesus very clearly defines what that is. It's worship that is in vain. It's vain worship. And in our study over the next quarter, we'll look at some of these practices and we'll see the error that is taught. You have the example of those that will attempt to take things that were authorized under the old law, and they'll attempt to use that in the worship in the present day. The playing of musical instruments, for example, that's one of the things that we're going to look at in detail. We understand that it was used, it was accepted in Old Testament times, but it's no longer pleasing to God today. Why? Because under the New Testament law, under the New Covenant, that was not what He commanded. But even people today want to take these commandments from the Old Testament, they want to bind it on the present day. They want to apply it to today. And they'll even take these Old Testament scriptures and try to justify those things that they are practicing. So one of the things we have to understand is that the laws of the Old Testament are no longer in effect. Colossians 2:14 tells us that Jesus took it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When you look at Hebrews chapter 8,
you know, you're talking about the children there in Ephesians 6th chapter. Let me read you about three verses there, if you don't care. Two verses. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment of the promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long upon this earth." Just have, if you're good to your family, your life, Jesus promised us a long life.
That's right. Our obedience to.
Yes, sir.
Hebrews 8, chapter 8, verses 6 through 13, again, talks about Jesus establishing this new covenant that would do away with the old. Look down at verse 6. It says, "Now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second." Skip down to verse 13. Says, "In that," he says, "a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away." Again, just to give us an idea of how some error is taught in practice, especially concerning worship. Some want to take these things from the old law, and they want to bind it upon the things that we do today. But the Bible very clearly teaches us that when Jesus was sacrificed on the cross, that the old was done away with. When you look at Galatians chapter 5, we have an example there of those who were rebuked for trying to do this very thing. Somebody read for us Galatians chapter 5. Read verses 1 through 4, if you would.
"Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace."
We're now under the new law of Christ, not under the old law. Who was the old law? In fact, who was the old law for? It was for Israel. It wasn't for the Gentiles anyway. But yet some today still want to take that and bind it on today. But it wasn't meant for us. It was meant for the Jews. It was meant for the nation of Israel. Whatever we do as Christians, including our worship, must be done with the authority of who? Of Christ. Man's ideas or man's traditions, commands from the old law are to have no bearing on our worship today. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 tells us that all authority has been given to Christ. And so therefore all things we do must be according to the authority of Christ. We must do those things in His name, by the authority of Christ. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Verse 17, it says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through Him." Again, that includes how we live our lives. That includes how we treat other people. Anything we do, and it includes our worship as well. It must be according to Christ, by the authority of Christ. So that's one reason why this study is so vitally important, to help us guard against and be able to recognize practices that might try to creep in. That are simply not authorized under the New Testament law. We're to do only those things in worship that have been commanded under the authority of Christ. Any questions on that? Comments? So unauthorized practices, surely it's a problem that we see, but perhaps a larger problem with worship today is the problem of an improper attitude at worship. Remember Jesus' words in John chapter 4 and verse 24 that we are to worship in spirit and in truth. This involves worshiping with a proper attitude. Turn back to Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6 and verse 6. It says, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. The Jews under the old law at that time weren't necessarily neglecting the worship. They were outwardly doing those things that they needed to be doing a lot of the time, but their hearts were in the wrong place. Their hearts were not in their worship. It was not heartfelt. It was not done with the proper attitude. And I submit to you that the same problem exists even today, that we oftentimes, folks will worship with an improper attitude. Again, God's clearly defined. We can go back and we can make scripture by scripture. The command to sing and pray and give and partake of the Lord's Supper, the command to teach, we know those. But are we doing those things with the proper attitude? Is it from the heart, or are we simply going through the motions? Look at Psalm 51. Psalm 51 and verse 16. It says, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. God doesn't desire, nor will he accept worship that is in him. Our hearts must be right before our worship is going to be acceptable to God. He's not going to accept simple, empty worship. Look at Hosea chapter 6. Hosea 6 and verse 4. It says, O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew it goes away. Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and your judgments are like life that goes forth. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God before the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Again, the people of Israel, they put their trust, they put their confidence in these empty sacrifices rather than worshiping from the heart, rather than showing their true love and their fear of God. Look at Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29 and verse 13. Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. Isaiah here condemns the people for doing what? Their failure to honor God with their heart. Failure to give them the proper reverence, to give God the proper reverence and respect and the fear that is certainly due to God. Instead, they merely did what? They did what they had been taught. And only what they had been taught. Point being that our worship today can be cold, it can be callous, and it could cause our worship to be unacceptable. If we fail to live our lives according to God's word, if we fail to make those changes in our lives that truly change us from the inside out, if we fail to make changes to help us understand and to give God the proper honor and reverence that is due to him, not only in worship but in our everyday lives as well, are we the kind of people that we say we are? When we assemble to worship, we need to understand why we're here. And we need to give it the proper heartfelt attention that it's due. Not simply showing up and going through the motions. We must worship in truth and in spirit. It's not a time to daydream, to clip her fingernails, to balance her checkbooks, to play, to socialize. It's that, that's not what we're here for. We're here for nothing else but to worship God. The term apathy is defined by Webster's as the feeling of not having much emotion or interest. And sadly, in our worship, we see this too many times. Many attend worship only because they feel they have to be there. They have a sense of duty. Many attend only because it's what they've been taught to do. And certainly we need to be teaching people that they need to attend. I'm not saying that. Something we need to teach our children is the importance of being here at worship service. But we also need to be teaching the reason that we're here. It's important that we're here, but it's important that we're here for the right reasons as well. If I'm here just to please my family, I'm just here because I'm afraid of what Mom and Dad's going to think if I don't show up, or if I'm here just because I'm afraid the elders are going to say something to me, or what's the rest of the congregation going to think if I skip out on Sunday morning? If that's the only reason that we're here, then we need to rethink our reasoning. Worship shouldn't be just a routine. We need to understand what a blessing it is to be able to assemble and to worship. The edification that we can receive, that we are to receive, the desire that we ought to have when we assemble to edify one another. It's a time that should bring us joy. It's a time that should bring us excitement. And we need to come and give our very best to God. And again, that's what this study is aimed at. One of the things I hope we learn is the danger of apathy in worship, to help us understand that an improper attitude can render our worship to God unacceptable.
Ecclesiastes, the last chapter, the last two verses said, let's hear the whole conclusion, the whole matter, fear God and keep His commandments.
That's right. It's a duty that we certainly have. Look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Sadly, there are many people who believe that they can live any way they want to live from Monday through Saturday. The notion that we can live just exactly like the rest of the world lives from Monday through Saturday and do the things that the world does and engage in all that with no thought of God for 6 days and then show up on Sunday morning and our worship and the thought that our worship's going to be acceptable. It's the attitude of a hypocrite. The one who loves the world just and acts in, just like the world does, and then puts on a good show when they show up on Sunday morning. It's the attitude of a hypocrite. Jesus spoke about this type of attitude in Luke chapter 11. Look at Luke 11 and verse 37. It says, and as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in and sat down to eat. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Then the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees make the outside. Excuse me. Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manners of herbs and pass by justice and the love of God. These things you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Too many times people are worried about the outside appearance, aren't they? We concern ourselves so much with the appearance of being righteous or the appearance of being godly or the appearance of being morally upright that many will pay close attention to that while still neglecting what's on the inside. neglecting to make those changes in order to be righteous where we need to be righteous at. One who is a hypocrite wants to be seen godly and righteous by others, but their everyday actions, the things that they do on a day-to-day basis, tell a totally different story. It's the attitude, again, of a hypocrite. Look at Matthew chapter 23. Verses 27 and 28. Matthew 23, verse 27. It says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. Even so you outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Again, it's this type of attitude that will render our worship unacceptable to God by the one that lives this way. It's been stated that regarding people, we can fool people, can't we? People are pretty easily fooled, but we need to understand that we're not going to fool God. Not a single time will God not know the truth. He knows who we are. He knows our intentions. He knows why we show up on Sunday mornings. So we need to give careful attention to what's on the inside. Again, we'll look at these things a little bit closer as we go through this study. Those attitudes that are accepted in worship and those attitudes that are not. But again, when we look at problems that can exist in worshiping God, you have those problems with unauthorized practices, improper attitudes. And lastly, we'll look at this morning just real quickly at faulty solutions. When problems exist in worship, obviously those are things that need to be addressed. But too often it isn't addressed in the proper way. What's the only true solution? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Again, a very familiar verse. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So the solution is, and the only solution that's going to cure the problem in worship or in anything else, is appealing to the Word of God. It is there for reproof, for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's there for to make us complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We need to appeal to what God's Word says concerning worship. This includes commands for acceptable worship. If there's a problem in worship, if the congregation seems cold, if it's noticeable that people are just here going through the motions, what's the solution? It's to be addressed, again, through teaching, through instruction, through the attempt of true conversion to God and His commands, through teaching total submittal to God, through the teaching. Too often, however, instead of this kind of teaching, especially in the denominational realm, there's an attempt to spice up the worship service, to get people excited about coming on Sunday morning. I'm not saying we shouldn't be excited, but we ought to be excited for the right reason. They want to stir up emotions. It's a play on emotions, emotionalism. Emotionalism is defined by Webster's as undue indulgence in or display of emotion. Musical concerts, vocal concerts, witnessing, personal testimonies, smoke shows, light shows, smoke machines. It's often used to dress up a worship service, especially in the denominational realm, but it's done in order to stir up emotion. And the problem with it is that's all it does. It's a play on emotion. They don't resolve any problems with an improper attitude. Those things are often not addressed. The problems of apathy, of hypocrisy, the problems that would render worship unacceptable are let go. And there's an attempt there to appeal to people's emotions. And don't get me wrong, certainly there needs to be emotion involved in our worship. We need to love God and be able to show our love for God and to be able to show our love for one another. Certainly we need to do that. But it needs to be done in the right way. In our lives and in our worship, we must understand what is expected of us by God. And the only way to understand that is again, to appeal to, and appeal to read, to study, to teach His Word. That's how we fix, that's the solution to worship problems, or problems, other problems that may exist. We need to appeal to His Word. Again, that's what this study is going to be aimed at, to understand what must be done to worship God in holiness. Is there any questions or comments?
I'd like to ask you a question. When it comes to us serving the communion, I don't think people that has short breeches on, I think they should be fully dressed in order to serve communion. What do you think about that?
Certainly commands of the way that we are dressed modestly.
That's right. Certainly.